If you do have a Bible, ushers don't need to bring Bibles at this point. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 27. I will be covering some of the verses that we looked at tonight. But if you don't have a Bible, just follow along, listen carefully. The events that have taken place of the crucifixion, you know, it starts out with Jesus arriving there at Golgotha. And he refuses this mixture of myrrh and wine because it would be an anesthetic, and he did not want that. He wanted to actually experience the fullness of the pain of the cross. We know there were two thieves there, and he's nailed on the cross between these two thieves. And as he's nailed to the cross, he says those first words that he speaks from the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then the soldiers, they take his garments, they leave him naked there on the cross, and they mock him, as we read. And he speaks then to the two thieves. It's not there in Matthew of what we read, but we know that he talks to them, and he converses with them, and then he says to the one who repents on the cross, he says, "Surely today you will be with me in paradise." He then looks down and sees John the apostle and Mary, his mother. And he looks at her and he says, "Woman, behold your son." Indicating that John would be the one to take care of his mother. And then, as we read, darkness comes over the earth, the entire earth, from 12 o'clock till noon. Then he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he says, according to John 19, "I'm thirsty." He drinks the wine vinegar. And then finally, as he's about to give up the ghost, he says the great words, "It is finished." Tetelestai. The work that is necessary for the salvation of men is finished. It's complete. And he says then, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he leaves of his own free will. He gives up his spirit. And then we come to what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because at that point, an earthquake takes place. And it's the earthquake of the cross. It's the earthquake that happens the moment that Jesus dies. It's an earthquake where we see the veil of the temple that's rent in two, torn in two from top to bottom. There's some really unusual, radical stuff that goes on at this point around the cross that day. You know, the Bible doesn't really say much about the crucifixion. It just simply says, "And they crucified him." It doesn't give us a description. And I think the reason for that is, you know, everyone in their day understood what crucifixion was. Didn't have to be described. It spares us the description. Crucifixion was founded in Persia. It was originated by one of the leaders of Persia who had considered that the ground was sacred and the criminal was lifted up off the ground so that he would not touch the sacred ground. And there's been articles written on the whole thing that takes place. It's in crucifixion, the physical death. There's a man named William Edwards in 1986 who seems to have written one of the most graphic, one of the most clear ones. The Romans, we know, they didn't invent it, but they perfected persecution as a form of torture, of capital punishment, designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. That was their purpose. We know that Jesus' back was torn open by the scourging before he was crucified. And then as he was laid on that cross, it would have ripped again, the blood clots breaking. Then thrown under the crossbeam and nails taken and pounded into his arms, his wrists. The nail would go through the wrist and would hit the medial nerve, which would cause pain, bolts of fiery pain up both arms, resulting in sort of a claw-like grip where you couldn't even move your hands. Also, beyond the pain, the physical effects of crucifixion would be you would not be able to breathe normally. The weight of your body pulling down on your arms and your shoulders, it tended to lock the respiratory muscles, and so you couldn't breathe. And then the lack of adequate oxygen would cause muscle cramps throughout the entire body. It would hinder breathing even further. In order to get a decent breath, you'd have to push yourself up from your feet and flex your elbows, pulling your shoulders and putting weight on the body, which would again produce more pain. It was agonizing, exhausting. And many times this led to a short life on the cross. Insects would come and into the open wounds and the eyes and the ears for the helpless victim there on the cross. It would come, death would come from a lot of different ways. Blood loss, exhaustion, dehydration, heart attack, congestive heart failure, which would result in the heart rupturing. If the victim didn't die quickly, they would break the legs so that the victim would be unable to breathe and he would die. We know that they came to do that to Jesus and found that he was already dead. A Roman citizen could not be crucified except with a direct order from Caesar. It was reserved for the worst criminals, the lowest class, the slaves. Because slaves, well, after all, they weren't considered human anyway. It was torture. How bad was it? Well, we get our word excruciating from the word crucifixion. It means out of the cross. One commentator said this: consider how heinous sin must be in the sight of God when it requires such sacrifice. It says in verse 50, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is the picture we have as we observe the cross, the moment that Jesus died. And then what takes place the moment he dies is death opened the door for many things. But I see three earth-shattering events that take place when he died. First of all, verse 51 tells us, and when we consider that whole picture we just get of the cross, now we come to what does that mean? What took place when he died? Look at verse 51 with me. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Doesn't seem like that much to us. Doesn't seem like that big a deal. You read, oh, well, the veil of the temple ripped, I guess because of an earthquake. Well, this was a divine earthquake that tore that veil from top to bottom. This veil was 60 feet high, 18 inches thick. It was the veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The only person that was allowed behind this veil was the high priest, and that only once per year, on the Day of Atonement, to bring the sacrifice to the Lord for the people. It was a secured altar, a protected place, because God is holy. And he required a holy separation between him and sin until Christ died. And when Christ died, he rent that veil and tore it in two, and he opened the door to access. He opened access to him, to the throne. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, listen carefully. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil. What veil? Not the veil of the temple. It says the veil, that is his flesh. See, there's a whole new veil. And that veil is Jesus Christ in his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us now, since that's true, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we are right with God. If you know Jesus, if you've been born again, you have access to the throne. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, Jesus changed the game. Jesus changed it all. No longer do we go through a priest. No longer do we go to that direction where we need sacrifice. No, now we go through the blood of Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus, through mercy and through grace. Mercy and grace, mercy and judgment met at the cross. They came together. Mercy is not receiving the judgment we deserve. And grace is receiving the goodness we don't deserve. It's awesome. He has made a way. And there was no other way to do it but through the cross. Through what he did. Through dying on that cross for you and for me. He opened the access to the throne. The veil was rent. And the veil in your heart and mind, you know, when I was born again, the veil was rent. And you know, I can, in a sense, picture that in my mind, the day I gave my heart to Jesus. The day that I opened my heart to the Lord, it was like a veil in my head was rent. Because all my life, I thought the only way God could ever accept me is through this ritualistic religious process that I had to go through. Religion never saved anyone. Jesus, he rent the veil. It's through relationship. It's when you're born again. You know him. And most of us here do. We have that, right? And that access. And here's the thing. Since you have access to the throne of grace, he says to come boldly to that throne. He says, don't hesitate. Don't wait back. You know, again, they were so fearful. You look back in the book of Exodus and you see that when God was speaking to Moses, the people would turn the other way. They couldn't handle it. Moses had to go inside the tabernacle privately and have a conversation with God because the people couldn't handle the glory of God. And when Moses came out, he was shining so brightly, they had to put a veil over his face. Because as he would come out shining like that, they couldn't handle that, and they couldn't handle the fact that his glory would fade. It's no longer that way. You don't have to go through a pastor, a prophet, or a priest except one by the name of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we have access to the throne. Not only did he open access to the throne, but he also opened the graves of the saints. Look at verses 52 and 53 with me. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, this is a weird scene, guys. You know, I mean, imagine you're hanging out in Jerusalem after Jesus rises, you know, the third day, and all of a sudden you see these dead people walking around. You're saying, I went to that guy's funeral, and there he is, you know? I mean, that would freak you out, right? But a lot of strange things are happening here. Look back at verse 45. It says, the sixth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, for 3 hours, there was darkness over all the land. And by the way, the original writers, the commentators on the original writing here, say that this means there was darkness over the entire earth. Not just local eclipse or something. The whole world was dark at this point. In a sense, God the Father could not look upon the sin. He veiled the cross, if you will. And at that point, we know that Jesus cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At this moment, this holy transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. Paul the Apostle would later write, God made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as horrible as it was, this fulfilled the plan of redemption. The separation of Jesus Christ, God the Son, from the Father fulfilled the plan of redemption on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? The agony of that cry is so significant. Man is not usually grieved when they're separated from God. But certainly the Son of Man, he's grieved for being separated from his Father. This incredible spiritual transaction that took place is God the Father laid upon God the Son all the guilt, the wrath, and the sin that was deserved on us. He bore it on himself, and it totally satisfied the wrath of God. The Bible calls that propitiation. It is the satisfactory, it is the substitutionary satisfaction of God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ, God the Son. And he's the only one who could take it. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. It says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Imagine Jesus saying, why have you forsaken me? Because, you know, my son, you've chosen to stand in the place of a guilty sinner. You who have never known sin have made an infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my just wrath upon sin and sinners. And you do this because of your great love and because of my great love for you. The Father may have said something like that to the heart of the Son. And then perhaps he'd give him a glimpse of the reward of all the saints that would sing the redemption song for all eternity. He was forsaken. And then the graves opened up. and those who were dead were free from death. This is what happens when God is forsaken of God and he dies on a cross. It was the graves waiting to break forth, if you will, with resurrection life. It's like they were waiting for however long. We don't know if they were in there for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Like they were waiting. Hey, when can we get out of this place called death? It was as if death conquered death itself. The death of Christ conquered the death of the grave. And it opened the grave. And he took away the sting of death on the cross. That's what Jesus does. You see, if you know him, if you have a relationship with him, you're going to die, but you're only going to die once. You're not going to die twice. You're going to die physically, but you're not going to die spiritually. But if you don't know him, you're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean you're never going to be in existence. What it means is you're going to be alive in a sense, but apart from God for all eternity. And I can't for the life of me think of why anyone would want that. Why would you want to be separated from God for eternity? So you can have some fun here? Please give me a break. You want a little fun for a little spray of aerosol can of your life? That's what your life is. The Bible says your life is like an aerosol can. It's like it doesn't use aerosol can because they didn't have them back then. But it's a vapor, the Bible says. My wife did it again tonight. She put hairspray on her head. I have to leave the room when that goes on. But as she does it, there it is. That's your life. That's it. So for that little spray to have your life be this thing you want it to be, that little spray you have, you're willing to be separated from God for all eternity. Somehow, that just doesn't seem like a good deal to me. In fact, it isn't. And this fun or this other life you think is so good, it's empty anyway. There's nothing in it. You go try and live it, and you try to have fun, and there's no fun in it. You're just going to be empty, because that's where it leads, is to emptiness. He opened the grave. He took away the sting of death by his death on the cross. This shook the world. This is an earthquake happening. The veil of the temple is torn in two. The graves are open and bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep are going to walk around after his resurrection. My third point tonight. Not only did he open the access to the Father, and not only did he open the graves and open death and make death come to life, but he opened the hearts of people. It says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, verse 54, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, I can imagine that a lot of people reacted to all these events. I mean, try and put yourself there for a minute. It's Jerusalem, 3:00 in the afternoon, or 12 o'clock, I should say, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And all of a sudden at 12 o'clock, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm where all of a sudden things become dark. You ever been in that? Well, there's no comparison to anything you've ever been to what they're talking about here. We're talking about pitch darkness in the middle of the day. So here you are in Jerusalem. You don't know what's going on. I hear there's some guy named Jesus being crucified today. Does that have something to do with it? The earth is shaking. And it says that the centurion reacts. But I can imagine others react. In fact, Acts chapter 6 seemed to indicate that some of the priests react. I mean, imagine these priests who are in the temple who an earthquake is happening and all of a sudden the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. What if you were the priest that was working in that temple that day? or some of the Levites who were taking care of some of the needs of the temple that day. Acts chapter 6 tells us that many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, we many times don't think about these things, but some of the religious we know did. We know Joseph of Arimathea. We know that Nicodemus, they turned to the Lord. The veil being torn. Through the events of the cross, the earth opened up, but many things happened. The open access to the throne, the graves, and the opening of hearts of men, like the priests. Pardon me. And like this centurion, the events of the cross observed by this Roman centurion blew his mind and those who were with him, it tells us. You see, this centurion had never seen a man die like Jesus. Oh, he had seen many men die, likely. Many even die of crucifixion. It was part of his job. He'd seen men die in battle, I'm sure. Death was around him. He was used to death. As the role of a leader over 100 men in the Roman army, a man of authority who understood authority, he sees this man who's a poor peasant, itinerant preacher from Nazareth, and he sees him die. He sees the events surrounding his death, and it changes his life forever. Do you realize if you will really see Jesus die, if you really know that he died, it will change your life forever? And I believe he's confessing him as his Lord and Savior. He saw the earthquake. He saw the darkness for 3 hours. That must have been scary. And it says, they feared greatly. Let me tell you, to have a Roman centurion and his guards become fearful, it takes something. These earth-shattering effects, events of the darkness, hearing the words of Jesus on the cross, seeing them forgive, seeing Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Seeing Jesus converse with that thief on the cross and say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Hearing Jesus talk to his mother and think of her while here he is suffering. Do you think there was another man who was on that cross in this man's experience who he ever watched, who was suffering and dying on a cross and looked down and was concerned about his mother at that point? And then, hearing those words, "It is finished." And perhaps pondering it and thinking, what does that mean, "It is finished"? And seeing him voluntarily give up his spirit. Somehow he knew that Jesus didn't deserve to die. Somehow he knew that there was something different about this man. And he makes that declaration. He says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And truly he is. Amen. And he gives us access. If you're a Christian, you've got access. You know, when we go to, you have concerts and things like that. You know, if you get one of those all access passes, man, you're really in, you know. You go back to meet the musicians or whoever and find out they've got feet of clay just like you do. All access. You've got all access to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy. And he opened the door for death to be put away with, for people to come out of the grave. And one day we're all going to have and live again. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be cruising around. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be better than this. Open access completely. No more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. And he opened the door to relationship. He opened the door to the centurion and to the priest and to the thief on the cross and to you, and to me. He says, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your souls. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open the door, I'll come in. And think of the simple things that those by the cross said of him. They said, one said, Lord, remember me. That's all the thief said. And this man, all he said was, truly, you're the Son of God. And I believe we're going to see this centurion in heaven. You see, it's not about the flowery words. It's about the step of faith from your heart. It's about yielding and saying, Lord, please do it for me. I want to know you. And this Good Friday for all of us, it's about realizing the open access we have to him because the veil's been rent. He's torn it from top to bottom because Jesus died that day. Amen? Amen. Mike's going to come and...